Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Well, I'm Billy Hunt, in case you didn't know that. A few people know me. My family's here. So we went to hear my son-in-law minister Sunday, and his mother was with us. And when they introduced him, she leaned up to the lady in front of her and said, "That's my son." And I don't think she knew. In fact, I know she didn't know that lady. I'm so glad to be here tonight. Are you? If you're new to the Ark, welcome. I'm just so glad that you've come, and I'm so grateful that Pastor Allen allows me occasionally to come in and teach right here in the main auditorium. And so he'll be back very soon. You don't have to put up with me often, but when I'm here, I enjoy myself. So welcome, and I have a really special group with me tonight. This is the first night of Girl Talk in our adult ministries. I'm an associate pastor in the adult ministry department, and I teach a couple of ladies' classes, and one of them meets on Wednesday night from 7 to 8. They're in the auditorium tonight, and I'm actually going to teach the first session of Psalms 91, which is what I will be teaching with them for the next 8 weeks. So if you happen to be, if you're a man, don't try to do this, but if you happen to be a lady, I'd love for you to sign up for the class. We have room for more. We always have room for more. We'll knock out a wall if we need to. But I want to invite you to come to that. And I just want to welcome those of you who are watching. I believe God's going to bless us tonight. I believe he has a word to share with us. And before I get into the lesson, I want to do a little stewardship. I love stewardship, don't you? You know, when I was growing up, I was taught to give, but I was taught from the wrong direction. I was taught that if I didn't give, God would not be pleased with me. So I really gave out of fear more than out of anything else. But I met a man, he became my pastor many years ago. His name was John Osteen. Anybody remember John Osteen? If you're old, you might remember him. And he taught me the joy of giving. He taught me that giving is just the most wonderful privilege that you can actually sow into the kingdom of God and reap the benefits of it. So tonight for stewardship, I'm going to share with you what he called God's law for prosperity. It's found in Luke 6:38. If you were ever a member of Lakewood, you would know this scripture. You could quote this scripture because we quoted it every service when offering was received. So let's look at it together. Luke 6:38. This is what God says to us about giving. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That's a good verse, isn't it? You know, God is a covenant God. We're going to talk about God being a covenant God a little bit tonight. God is a covenant God. And what a covenant is a contract where God wants to give you something. He wants to do something for you, but you have to do something in return. So he says, if you want to be prosperous, if you want God to make you prosperous, to anoint you for your business, to help you, then you have to be willing to help other people. You first give, and then God causes men. I like that he causes men to give back to you. So when you sow into the kingdom of God, you might get a raise. You know, I really can't. My daughter and I were talking not long ago about her education. And during the time that she was going to college, I was traveling. And you would never classify us as extremely wealthy people. But somehow, God sent the money for me to pay cash every semester for her education. We didn't have to make any government loans. That was a miracle, you know it? You know why God did that? Because my mother taught me to tithe when I was young. I was doing it for the wrong reason. But when I became an adult and got under a good teacher that taught me why God wanted me to tithe, and I became a joyful giver, then I began to receive the benefits of that giving. So give, and it will be given to you. Good measure. pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Give with expectation. God wants you to give with expectation. Expect good to come to you. God is a good God, and He wants to bless you. So tonight, we're going to talk about Psalms 91. I believe the last time that I taught on praying the Word of God. Is that right? I think that's right. Some of you may have been here. And I ended that teaching by demonstrating how to pray the Word of God with this psalm. I did that because at that time, God, and really before that time, God has been dealing with me and ministering to me out of Psalms 91. Now let's talk just a minute about it being a covenant. The Bible is filled with covenants. The Old Covenant, the New Covenant. The Old Testament is the Old Covenant. The New Testament is the New Covenant. They're both wonderful covenants. But Galatians tells us that the New Covenant is a better covenant built on better promises. Now that brings me to really what a covenant is. A covenant is when it's a contract between God and His people, where he gives us an expectation of what He wants to do for us. This is what I want to do for you. And this is what you need to do in order for me to do for you what I want to do. There are expectations. And you know what? We have covenants. When we bought our house, we had a covenant. It was called a contract. It was with a bank, where we went to a bank and we said, we want to buy a house. And they said, okay, we'll give you the money and you sign this contract. And this is what we'll do. We'll give you the money for your house and then you pay it back with interest. That's a contract. Anybody else ever signed a contract? I would like to say to you, and praise the Lord, we bought our house, we built our house 30 years ago. It's paid off. Hallelujah. We live in a house that doesn't have a mortgage. We got the clear mortgage in the mail. That was a wonderful thing. So Psalms 91 is a contract, is a covenant. And so we're going to read through it first. I'm really going to only teach you from the first four verses tonight. But I want to read through it because I want you to see what God wants to do for you. Because this, we often give this to soldiers who are going to war or to somebody who's in a dangerous situation. And we say, you know, read this psalm. This psalm will help you. Well, it might help you a little bit if you read it, but it'll help you a whole lot if you understand it. And I don't want you to just read it. I want you to understand it, and I want you to apply it to your life. And as I read through this, I know it's going to make you want to apply it to your life. So let's read it together. The guys will put it up so I can read it from the screen. I'll stop along the way and point out some things. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Now that's who he's talking to. He's saying, if you want to get in on this covenant, that's who you need to become. And tonight I'm going to tell you how to become that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. I will say to the Lord, you are my refuge. You are my fortress. You are my God. In you I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. A snare is a deliberately laid trap. The devil lays traps for you. Sometimes people lay traps for you. But he will deliver you from the snares of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. That's disease. That's disease. We experienced that a few years ago, didn't we? He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noontime. Four things, and that pretty much covers anything bad that could happen to you. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, and no plague will come near your tent. Look how often he's talking about people attacking you or sickness. For God will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because you hold fast to God in love, he says, I will deliver you. I will protect you. Because you know my name, this is God talking. When you call on me, I will answer. I will be with you in trouble. I will rescue you. I will honor you with long life. I will satisfy you, and I will show you my salvation. Pretty good promises, huh? I mean, you think, could that really ever happen? Could that be possible? Would God really do that? The answer is yes. God keeps his promises. And all we have to do is obey what he tells us to. And it's interesting. It's really only those first few verses that he tells us what to do. He that dwelleth in the secret place. I've always taught, when I first started teaching this many years ago when I taught this chapter, I taught that it's a chapter on worship. And it is. But it's also, it's not just worship. Because this entails more than just worship. You could sum up this whole chapter with this statement. The closer you can get to God, the safer you will be. The closer you will get to God, you can get to God, the healthier you will be. The closer you can get to God, the more victorious you will be. So why wouldn't you want to really get close to God? Why wouldn't you want to get as close to him as you could possibly get? I can't tell you what has happened to me in the months that I've meditated and prayed this chapter. And God has shown me exactly what I needed to do personally in order to fulfill the request. So we've already talked about what a covenant is. But really, this what we're going to talk about tonight is he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty is really talking about prayer and worship. When we think of prayer, most of us think of petition. Lord, would you please do this? Lord, would you please give me that? Lord, would you please? Yeah, isn't that true? And many people go to God when they need something. Probably one of the most often prayed prayers is help. Or Jesus, help me. I pray that prayer a lot. I don't know about you, but if I get in trouble, who do I call on? I call on my Father God to come and rescue me. So that it's the habit of prayer, and it's not just any prayer, but we're going to really, I want you to get an insight into prayer. Now, there are different types of prayer. Petition. Then there's thanksgiving, and there's praise, and there's worship. I love the first song we sang tonight. I guess that was the first song. Maybe it was the second song. But when I came in, you were singing it. And I love that song because it talks about the greatness of God. He's our foundation. He's our strength. And he is God. So let's talk just a little bit about the different types of prayer. Psalms 100 talks about the different types of prayer. And we'll talk about Psalms 100 again a little later. But Psalms 100 says this, we enter his gates with thanksgiving. That means prayer starts with thanksgiving. We start our services with thanksgiving, with praise. You know, we never start a service. I've never heard Justin start a service with a really deep, heavy worship song. No. Why? Because when you come in here, you are self-centered. You may have argued all the way to church. Your kids may have really gotten under your skin on the way to church. And when you came in here, you did not feel like going to church, but you knew you needed to come to church. So you came to church. Thank God you're here. And so we start you out singing, and really it's a type of prayer. You may think this is singing. It's not singing, it's prayer. This is a type of prayer. We begin to be thankful to the Lord. This is a day the Lord hath made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. That he's in the house. And what happens to us? Suddenly our attention begins to turn. And we begin to be thankful. When you're thankful, you should start every day with thanksgiving. You should quote the word every day. This is a day you've made, Lord. I want to rejoice in it and be glad. Start with thanksgiving. Because the psalmist said we enter his gates. We're heading toward the secret place of the Most High, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. How do you get there? You start with thanksgiving. Then we enter his courts with what? Praise. When you get thankful, you start thinking about everything God has done, how wonderful God is, and you just begin to praise him. Oh, Lord, thank you for this, and I praise you because you're great, you're marvelous, you do all things well. Oh, I just want to praise you, Lord. I just want to praise you, Lord. Now, the psalmist stopped there. You know why the psalmist stopped there? Because he couldn't go any further. When the tabernacle was built, and we're going to talk a little bit about that in a minute, but when the tabernacle was built, the people could go through the gates, and they could go to the courts, but there were two more divisions, the holy place and the holiest of holies. And only the priest could go to the holy place, and only the high priest could go to the holy of holies. And so the people couldn't go there. But guess what? When Jesus was on the cross, one of the things that happened was the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. And God opened the way for us. We can go into the holy place. We can actually enter the secret place of God. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So let's break that verse down a little bit and help you understand what it means. He that dwells, that Hebrew word speaks of remaining, of staying, of dwelling, of living. One who inhabits as a permanent address. Have you ever filled out a form and they ask you for your permanent address? Yeah, we all have, haven't we? Well, I could give you my permanent address and you would know that that's where you can usually find me. If I'm not there, if you hang around, I'll be there. It's my permanent address. So he that dwells, he that makes the secret place of God their permanent address. Their permanent address. Think of that. Think of that. The secret place. He that dwelleth in the secret place. I looked up that word. I did a word study on it. And there are several different psalms that it appears in. And I'm not going to have them put up for time's sake. I'm just going to tell you where they are. So if you have a paper and pen, you might want to write down these references. They're all in Psalms. Psalms 32, verse 7 and 8. Psalms 27, verse 5. Psalms 31, verse 20. Psalms 119, verse 114. You read that one today if you're reading through 365 with us, because we read Psalms 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. I love it. All of these scriptures talk about the secret place of God, and they talk of it as a place of protection. They talk of it as a place where God is taking care of them. And he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. The word there used for God is Elyon. And it means, it's the greatest name that you could give a God. It means the extreme sovereign one. The majestic God. The highest preeminent, surpassing all others in power and authority. That's a good place to dwell. Let's make our home there. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The word abide, shall abide. So we make that our permanent address, and then we abide. That's another interesting word, Hebrew word. It could mean to stay overnight or to lodge, but it really has more of a permanent connotation in this. It means to dwell permanently. To really understand it, there's a little book in the Old Testament named Ruth. Anybody here familiar with the book of Ruth? Anybody read the book of Ruth? The book of Ruth is about a lady named Naomi and her family. Her husband and two sons moved out of Israel, moved to Moab because of a famine. The sons married girls that were Moabitess girls. And then her husband and both of her sons died. And there she was. And she decided to go back to Jerusalem, back to Israel. I don't know if it was Jerusalem, but back to Israel. And so she sent her daughter-in-laws away. And Orpha went back to her family. But Ruth, who's the star of this whole book in the Bible, Ruth said, no, I don't want to leave you. In fact, this is what we use what she says in wedding ceremonies. Have you ever heard this in a wedding ceremony? Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you dwell, I will dwell. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. She made that, and she used that the very same word, lodge. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. What she was saying was, no matter what happens, no matter how difficult your journey is, no matter what you find when you get there, I'm sticking with you. And that's the word that's used in Psalms 91 when it says, he that dwelleth in the secret place shall remain under the shadow, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What it's saying is, Lord, I've made up my mind. I've made up my mind. I'm not leaving you. No matter what happens, no matter who it separates me from or joins me to, Lord, I'm never going to leave you. Whatever I have to go through, I've made up my mind. I am going to live with you. I am going to stay with you. I am going to worship you. That's what he's saying. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow. Now, the interesting thing about that, shall abide under the shadow, is that God has no shadow. Did you know that? It's kind of an interesting thing. Is that there's two scriptures that talk about this, and more than two, but I pulled two. 1 John 1:5, the latter part of that verse is, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And another one, James 1:17 says, whatever is good and perfect comes from God, who is the creator of all light, and in him shine and he shines forever without any change or without any shadow. God doesn't have a shadow. Not only that, if we jump down to the fourth verse is really interesting. It says, and he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall trust. Well, God doesn't have feathers, and he doesn't have wings. And by the way, neither does the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a bird. Now, I know that we use the dove as a symbol of the Holy Spirit because he came down as a dove on Jesus. But the Holy Spirit and God are both spirits, and they don't have feathers, and they're not birds. And God doesn't have a shadow. What in the world is it talking about? What happens to us when we draw near to God? What is he trying to tell us to create a relationship with him that will release the blessings of this chapter in our life? What is it? Well, let's find out. Let's find out. You know, although God doesn't have feathers, there is someone that does have feathers that's above the throne of God, and they are cherubim. Not all of the angels have wings. I don't know if you knew that. They don't. But cherubim and seraphim have wings, and they're also called flaming ones. They're just incredible creatures, and they have wings. So I want to take you to the Old Testament because I want you to know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about prayer and worship and moving close to God. Exodus 25 tells the story of that tabernacle we were talking about in the wilderness. God said, Moses, I want you to build a tabernacle. He told him exactly how to build it. I want you to have the gates. I want you to have the courts. I want you to have the holy place. And then I want you to build the Holy of Holies in this tent. And in the Holy of Holies, I want you to build according to pattern. It has to be built exactly like this. You know why it had to be built exactly like this? Because it's a replica of the real ark that's in heaven. And he said, I want you to build this box. I want you to cover it with gold. And he told him how to put all the little loops to carry it with and all that sort of thing. And he said, and I want you to put a lid on it. And then I want you to create two angels, one on either end of this box. And I want the angels to be facing one another. And with their wings, I want them to spread their wings above their head, and their wings will be touching, and they will be looking down at the lid of this box. Now, the lid is called the mercy seat. And in the box, we're told in the Bible that in the box, there are three things. You can read about this in Hebrews. There are three things in the box, in the ark. Anybody know what they are? You know what the three things are? The first thing in the ark is the broken law that where God wrote on the tablets of stone, the law. And remember when Moses came down from the mountain, the people had made a golden calf and were worshiping it. And he lost his temper and threw it down and it broke. But God said, I want you to take those, I want you to take that tablet with the law on it. I want you to put it in this box. Now that represents God's perfect law. Do you know why God gave the law? To teach us how to live, to keep us healthy, to keep us strong, to help us get along with everybody so there wouldn't be violence and rage. Wonder why there's so much violence and rage in the world today. Could it be we're not obeying the law of God? We should be obeying it automatically by the power of the Holy Spirit, even without looking at that list. But it was there. The second thing was a little golden pot full of manna. Do you know the story of the manna? They were out in the wilderness. They were hungry. God gave them angel food to eat. It was called manna. Manna means, what is it? That's really what it means. What is this? But every day they were together. Now, here's the miracle of that little bowl. Every day they were together just enough for that day. If they tried to gather enough for 2 or 3 days because they were too lazy to do what God said, and sometimes so are we. But if they gathered too much, the next day when they got up and got ready to eat it, it was full of worms and it stunk and it was rotten. Have you ever, my father-in-law used to work at a chicken plant when Art and I were first married. And I took him to work one day and he said, would you like to come in and see the plant? And I said, oh, that would be fun. So I walked through that plant and it smelled horrible. Raw chicken does not smell good. I couldn't eat chicken for the longest time after that. I know how those people felt. Can you imagine worms? But what if it has worms in it again? What if it? So, you know, they griped and they murmured. They said, we don't want to eat this anymore. We're tired of this. We want meat. And so God sent them meat. He sent them quail. But that little bowl represents God's provision for the people. The last thing in the ark was Aaron's rod that budded. I love this story. As they journeyed, the different tribes decided that Moses and Aaron really weren't any smarter than they were, and that they should be able to have leaders from their tribe to lead. So they went to Moses and they said, we're really tired of you and Aaron leading us. And we think we're just as smart as you. So we think that we should get to lead. Sometimes people in church act like that. Don't tell anybody I said that. So Moses went to God. He was such a precious man. He went to God and he said, I don't know what to do. What should I do? And God said, I'll tell you what to do. Get all of their staffs. Now a staff was a petrified piece of wood. I mean, it was dead, D-E-A-D, dead, petrified. It was like a rock, and they used it. It was like a walking stick. And I want you to take them all and put them in the holy place, and I want you to put Aaron's rod in there too. And in the morning, you'll know who I choose. So in the morning, Aaron's rod had budded. All the rest of them are still just old dead pieces of wood. But Aaron's rod had budded. It not only had buds, it had leaves. It had flowers, and it had fruit on it. Wow. God said, put that in the box, because that represents man's rejection of my authority. I choose Aaron. I choose you. Now, why is that there? Well, those angels, they would look down, and when they looked at that, when they saw the law, when they saw the tablets, they didn't just see God's perfect law. They saw man's inability to keep that law. They saw us breaking that law. They saw you breaking that law. They saw me breaking that law. When they looked at that little pot of manna, God's provision, they didn't just see God's provision. They saw man rejecting God's provision. We do the same thing. We pray and ask God to give us something. He gives us something. And 3 weeks later, we want something more, something bigger, something better. We do the same thing. And the last, God's authority. Do we ever reject God's authority? Oh, yeah, we do. They saw man's rejection of God's authority. But once a year, on the Day of Atonement, on the lid of the mercy seat, the blood of an animal was spilled. And when the angels looked down, all they could see was the sacrifice. And you know what? In two different places in the Bible, in the book of Romans and in the book of, I believe it's 1 John, Jesus is called the propitiation for our sin. You know what that word means? Mercy seat. Now, when the angels look down, when I go to the throne, when I go to the mercy seat, when I get there and the angels look down, they don't see my inability to keep God's law. They don't see my rejection of God's provision. They don't see my rebellion against God's authority. They see Jesus. And I'm not just covered. I've been redeemed. I've been made clean. And all I have to do to get rid of that junk in my life is confess my sin. And he's faithful and just to forgive me my sin. So this is what God said to Moses. When you get this thing finished, then I want you to come. Listen to what he said in Exodus 25, 22. And there, at the mercy seat, I will meet with you. And I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony. I will speak to you about everything which I give you in commandments to the children of Israel. So what God is saying, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall remain under the shadow of the Almighty. He's saying, come here, come to this holy place and talk to me. Come to this holy place and worship me. Come to this holy place and pray. The ark is also mentioned in Revelation. The real ark is mentioned there. These verses that I've read you indicate under the feathers of the Almighty is a place of prayer and worship before the throne of God. You may not realize it, but when you move into prayer and when you begin to worship, worship is about who God is. He's omniscient. He's all-powerful. Whatever happens to you, you can stop and you can say, Lord, here I am dwelling under your shadow. You created the heavens and the earth. You can make this right. Oh, Lord, you are God. There is none beside you. You made me. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You can begin to worship God for who he is and for his mighty power. There's a guy in the Old Testament named Habakkuk. Habakkuk wrote a book, a little short book. And in his book, he had been pursuing God. He had been praying. He really shows us what happens when we begin to pray. And I want to share this little Habakkuk 3, 1 through 4 with you quickly. This is from the Amplified. This is a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet set to wild, enthusiastic music. You know, some people think our music is wild. You should have heard Habakkuk's. I mean, he liked to pray to wild, enthusiastic music. And this is what he said. Oh, Lord, I've heard the report about you and I feared. Oh, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. I pray this quite often. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, earnestly remember compassion, love, and mercy. Now listen to what happened. There was a response to that prayer, and there will be a response to your prayer. When you get as close to God as you can get and you begin to worship God, he's going to answer you. God approached from Sinai. He came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Salah. You know what that little word S-E-L-A-H means? Stop and think about that. God will respond when you learn to pray. He will. His splendor and majesty covered the heavens. The earth is full of his praise. His brightness is like the sunlight. He has bright rays flashing from his hands. Oh, that's a wonderful picture. And there in the sunlight splendor is the hiding place of his power. I love that verse. I want to close tonight with a metaphor. Anybody got their phones with them? We do, don't we? We wouldn't go anywhere without our phones. I'm sorry, I didn't put mine up. But we have our phones, don't we? Now, you know, you may say, Billy, I just don't know that I have time to pursue God like you're wanting me to pursue God. But I want you to know that when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of the Lord came to live inside you. You were born of the Spirit. In fact, Corinthians says, do you not know and understand that your body is the temple of the Lord? And you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Now, I use my phone for everything. How about you? If my husband asked me if the Astros won, I just get on my phone and find out. I can find out in a minute. I don't even have to watch the game. If I get lost, I've got a Google map. And my Google map will tell me how to get found. Listen, you got a Google map inside you. It's called the Holy Spirit. He's the best GPS you'll ever have. He'll tell you how to get. In fact, When I leave my phone in the house and I get in my car is so dependent on my phone that my car will say, "You forgot your phone." I have to get out and go get my phone. Now, what I'm telling you is the next time you look at your phone, I want you to say, "Lord, I want you to be in my life like this phone is. I want to depend on you as I..." Listen, you're laughing, but God gave me this example because he showed me how much I depend on this little piece of junk that's called a phone. If we leave it somewhere, if Art and I leave the house and don't have the phone, the whole time we're thinking, "Oh my goodness, what if we have a flat tire? Oh my goodness, what if? I don't have my phone with me. What if? What if you don't have the Lord with you? What if you don't have the Lord with you? I challenge you. It may take a while to develop the attitudes of prayer and worship all the time. You know, when the Bible says pray without ceasing, it doesn't mean to just verbally pray out loud all the time. It means keep him with you. Stay in the holy place. Stay in the shelter of the Most High God. Know that he's there. At a moment's notice, you can call out to him. He's there. And as you begin to do it, I challenge you, read this psalm every day this week and begin to thank the Lord that you're going to learn to live in the secret place of the Most High. You're going to learn to stay in the shadow of the Almighty. You're going to practice prayer. You're going to practice thanksgiving. You're going to practice worship, and you're going to see this psalm become a reality in your life. Did that bless you? There may be someone here tonight that you say, "Billy, I don't know that I have ever received Jesus Christ as my Savior." That's really the first requirement. You'll never get anywhere in this psalm till you make Jesus the Lord of your life, because that's really the condition of getting in the presence of God. But it's so easy. He's waiting for you. He's longing for you. All you have to do is invite him to come in. Or you may be here and say, "Billy, I've been away from the Lord, but I want to come back to him. I want to know him like that psalm talks about knowing him. I want to feel him the way the psalm talks about feeling him. I want you to pray for me." If either one of those things is you, slip your hand in the air. I want to pray for you. Thank you. Now I want you all to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're not going to ask you to come forward. If you're watching, you can pray right there in the room where you are. You can pray with us. And you can become a new creation in Christ Jesus. He's longing for you to come to him. He's longing for you to commune with him. He's longing for you to worship him. So pray with me. Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. And I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I am a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Now, Father, I pray that every person in this room will move into a new position of worship with you, that they will begin to feel you all day long, that you will be able to guide them all day long. And at night when they lay their head down on the bed, that they will be able to just tell you how much they love you and feel your presence and have sweet, peaceful sleep in the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.